more prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are at work among us. And may all of us be attentive to what you'd have for us. May none of us leave this place with the words of Jacob, "The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not," and that you would change us. We live in perilous times. We're a desperate people. And may out of that desperation we find your sufficiency. We ask it for the sake of our Savior, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've decided that and I mentioned this last week, we're going to depart from our series, "When I Am Afraid, Overcoming the Fear of Death." And I want to address the state of our beloved nation. And I want to do that in the context of what's our response. What is our responsibility? I don't think it would be a stretch, and we would not be uninformed alarmists to state that we may be very well witnessing the death of our nation, the very end of culture. And so, Lord willing, I want to spend some time, weeks, looking at human suffering, injustice, and the Christian response. Now, I know what's happening in our country, our communities, our families even, and to some extent, perhaps in churches. It seems complex. Sin does that. Sin makes things complex. And the answer is simple. Not easy, but it's simple. And that is the life-changing message of the gospel. The life-changing message of Jesus Christ lived and proclaimed among His revived people. You know, we've been doing a neighborhood prayer meeting on Saturday afternoons for like 10 weeks now since the pandemic. And, you know, we went around, put flyers on the neighborhood's doors and in partnership with some other Christians. And so we've been doing that. And we were meeting yesterday and we were talking about, obviously, what ails our country. And the solution was unified and say it is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived out by God's people in culture, changing hearts one at a time. And so as we look at this series, I don't want to gloss over this. It would be easy just to bewail what's happening, identify what's going on, and then, hey, let's just pick up our spiritual bootstraps and get involved. I don't want to do that. I want to bore down on this topic because this topic is necessary for who we are in the times in which we live, and it needs a thorough understanding of our responsibility. And so I want to give you just a brief roadmap today and then some foundations and some observations. And so today, as Jonathan read from Genesis, I want to look at the core problem with humanity. The core problem with humanity. I want us to have our eyes open to see the social, cultural, moral decay all around us. And then I want us to ask the question, why is it like it is? Now, you know that answer, but we need to go a little and ponder it even more so. Why is the world in chaos like it is? And then, Lord willing, next week, I want to go into the revelation. And I want to look at the topic of the isolation of Christians from the culture. And I want us to be challenged what we must recover, and that is first love for Jesus Christ. And with that, we need to look at doing church the way God would have it, separated from the world, but not isolated from the world. And then moving on, I want to look at Micah 6:8 and Christians in the practice of justice. And then as the Lord allow, we'll conclude by taking and being Christ in the culture. What does it look like to be salt and light? So that's kind of the roadmap, and I don't expect you to remember all that, but just to kind of show you the gravity that's on my heart for what's going on. And I hope that the gravity on your heart too. That you're wailing and you're even crying out like Psalm 130 that we read for the state of our nation. And not for our comfort. Not for our comfort. But for the very thing that God says in Psalm 138, that my name and my word would be exalted across the land. And so now I want us to lay some foundations. And I'm going to give you five things. And you don't have it on your outline if you printed your outline. But I want to give you five things that we need to be keenly aware of. In the times in which we live. And these are very important. And again, they're foundational if we're going to be that agents of change that God would have us to be. And the first foundation we must see the world with, we must be very cautious not to see the world at a distance. Now, bear with me here. We must be cautious not to see the world detached from our world. And here's what I mean by that. The levels of injustice, the levels of suffering, Bob just, or Gene mentioned, over 600 Christians have been killed in Nigeria already this year. And the injustice that we're seeing in our nation, the cruelty, the hatred, the violence, for the most part, that's out there. We're really not into that. We're really not the recipients of that. We see from a distance. Now, I'm not saying we don't suffer. And I'm not saying the injustice doesn't occur. But North Kingstown is not Seattle right now. And it's extremely important that we don't become so detached from what we see in the world that we are detached from the world. When we see from a distance and we think it can never happen to us, and when we see from a distance, that is one of the most spiritually dangerous places a Christian could be. Detached Christians from culture and only seeing the world through the lens of the internet and cable news and never seeing all the hurting around them, we deny the very profession of faith that we have. There are hurting people in your neighborhoods. There is injustice occurring in our towns. And the first awareness and the first foundation, if we're going to be vehicles of change, we must not be detached from the world because we don't feel what the world feels. Jesus gave us a powerful illustration of this in the 10th chapter of Luke. If you turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. You'll know this passage very well. It leads up to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And one of my burdens in my world and the burdens for us as a church, I don't want us to see the world at a distance. Beloved, we're in the world to have a difference in the world. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the lawyer comes to Jesus. And the question is, what shall I do to have eternal life, teacher? And Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So the dialogue continues, though. The lawyer answers his own question with the greatest commands. But now go down to verse 30. The lawyer tries to justify himself. He says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus commenced to give the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. Don't let this be too familiar that you lose the impact. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And there's more, but we'll stop there. Do you know what's so alarming? One of the things very alarming about the parable of the Good Samaritan? It was the religious people that showed no compassion. It was the professors of religion that showed no compassion. It was the priest and his helper, the Levite. Religious people showed no compassion by remaining at a distance and not getting involved. Friends, you and I can be professing Christians and live religious. And the first foundation, if we hope for any recovery, is to not be detached from what you see. People in our worlds, in our neighborhoods, hurt. I look around at my neighborhood and I know every one of those homes are touched with sin. Every one of those homes are touched with, you know, with fractured relationships. I can go around and tell you there's an ugly divorce on one corner. There's a dying parent in another house, and on and on and on. And so it's important that if we see the culture as we rightly should, we cannot remain detached from culture. There's a second observation or a second foundation I want us to be aware of. The first one, beloved, be cautious not to what you see of the world isn't changing you to move you into the world. The second foundation is don't be obsessed and shaped by the media. Don't be obsessed and shaped by the media. Friends, if you're spending more time on Facebook than God's book, you're in trouble. Because the reality of it is the media will shape your thinking. The explosion of information, via the internet, cable news. It draws Christians into the fray of political bickering, senseless debates, creating sinful fear, and it causes us to forget the root cause of what's wrong in our country. Friends, this is a spiritual battle that's occurring. It's not a battle between Democrats and Republicans. It's a spiritual battle that is under the control of the God of this world. You must interpret everything through the spiritual lens of what John tells us in 1 John. He said in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." This is a demonic issue. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, quote, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It is lying in his bosom. He is there clasping it, and he is controlling its whole outlook and all its activity and everything that happens in it." That is the Christian view. Is that not the explanation of our ills and troubles? It is that we are controlled, and the life of the world is controlled by Satan. The God of this world has blinded men and women. It is the devil who has a stronghold upon the whole outlook and mentality and upon the whole organization of life in the world, end quote. Friends, you must let the scripture and the reality of spiritual conflict interpret what's going on in your world. Don't let the media become your source of truth. Don't let blogs and don't let websites and don't let all those things become your source of truth. Number one, don't be detached from the world because you don't feel the suffering and injustice personally. Number two, don't be obsessed and shaped by the media. And number three, remember what man is by nature. What we are watching, the way humans treat humans, the hatred, the division, the racism, injustice, abuse, greed, oppression, pursuit of power, and all other societal sins, they are the fruits of man's total depravity. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, in a human standpoint, yeah, we see good. From a divine standpoint, there's no good. Man is broke, irreparably broke apart from the gospel. And let's don't lash out at sinners with venom. Love sinners with compassion. Don't be detached from the world. It's your world you live in. It's my world we live in, and I'm responsible. Number two, don't be obsessed with the media. Number three, remember what man is by nature. Love them as Christ loves them. We'll talk more about that next week. Here's the fourth foundation. Take a look with me. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. This is a very important truth that I'm going to share with you by way of foundation. Now, I don't apologize for taking the time in an introductory way to lay this out before we look at the roadmap I give to you. We need to have our thinking oriented right. The fourth foundation, if we're going to make a difference in our world and if we're going to honor God in the work of being those agents of reconciliation, you must cling to the sovereignty of God. You must cling to that. There's no greater comfort. The world is not out of control. The world says it's out of control, but the world is not out of control. The world is under the control of the God of this world, the devil, but he is on a leash because the devil is God's devil. And as a result, cling to the sovereignty of God. This is the channel, so to speak. And I don't say this with levity. The website to tune into to keep proper perspective is God's sovereignty. Look at Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." That's the anchor of the soul for the Christian. There is nothing spinning out of control. Robert Breckinridge, you may not have heard of him. He's not well known, and at least not in our up in this part of the country. You may know of him in the South. He was a 19th century Presbyterian pastor. He was a theologian. He was one of the key voices of opponents of slavery in Kentucky. And it's very interesting, this pastor, theologian, advocate against slavery, he also held the position as the superintendent of public instruction or public schools in the state of Kentucky. He's considered today in Kentucky one of the important figures in the development and growth of the public education system in Kentucky. He wrote a systematic theology book, 2 volumes, and this is how he defined God's sovereignty and its impact on humanity. And it is so good. I'll read it slow because I want you to let this simmer into your heart. And if you're fearful today and you're looking around and you're more looking around instead of looking up, let God's sovereignty calm you down. Let it bring you to rest. Breckinridge said this, quote, "The absolute dominion of God over man and the absolute dependence of man on God is the fundamental truths that control all relations between God and man." Isn't that good? Listen to what he says. "The absolute dominion of God over man and the absolute dependence of man, saved, unsaved, on God is the fundamental truth that control all relationships with God and man." He goes on, "Every conception we have of God's existence, nature or works, every idea we can form of creation, providence, or grace all terminate in the absolute dominion of God," end quote. Christians, that will calm you down in any situation. That will be your source of strength in trying times. The foundation of God's sovereignty. He holds everyone and everything from governments, to individuals. He holds them in the palm of his hands and he will fulfill his purposes. That's the fourth foundation. And here's the final foundation in which we are to interpret our world and thus lay the groundwork that we can be a change agent in our world. And this is something I don't know if we think about, but we should. We must recognize what is happening in our country has an element of God's judgment upon us. Don't dismiss that. You're going to hear out there from liberal theologians, God is love and he will not allow this to happen. That's simply heresy. You and I must come to grips that what we are watching has an element of God's judgment upon us. We cannot ignore the calamities and the crises in our nation and not consider that God is sending wake-up calls to his people. If you read the prophets, major and minor in particular, though Jeremiah has a lot to say, as does Ezekiel. If you read those prophets, you will see how God dealt with his people who forsake him. Severe national judgment. Severe natural judgment, and often with great calamities, pestilence, famines, captivity. But in every case, you will also find the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God. John Piper said, "Calamities are previews of what sin deserves and will one day receive in judgment 1,000 times worse. They are warnings. They are wake-up calls to see the moral horror and spiritual ugliness of sin against God." And so, friends, we can't dismiss that God, in his sovereignty, has orchestrated the very events in our life as perhaps a judgment upon his church and the passivity of his church and the loss of salt and light in the culture. And so those are some foundations I want you to seriously consider. Don't look at the news and say, well, it's not happening here. It's not happening in my little world. Because if you do look at the world like that and everything is inside of your world of me, my, and mine, you know what the result of that is? A cold heart. And Jesus saw the crowds, and he had compassion on them. If you don't see the crowds, you don't have compassion on them. So don't be detached from that. Secondly, please, don't let Fox News, don't let all the news networks, don't let the internet become your mental shaping agent. If you do, you'll be afraid. You'll be greatly afraid. Don't let that happen. And the third foundation, remember what man is by nature. He is evil continually. Fourthly, cling to the sovereignty of God. God is orchestrating his plan. And finally, the foundation of judgment. Don't dismiss that God is bringing judgment upon us in some fashion. I thought of the people outside of Noah's Ark. It started to rain. They think, no big deal. Be very careful and don't dismiss that God is showing mercy in judging us. Now I want us to go on and look at some observations. This may be all we get today, but I want us to look at some observations. Now, you know this, and I'm leaning upon your knowledge of what's happening in our world, but I want to drive this home with more specifics. And it can't be overstated. Friends, we are in trouble as a nation. I firmly believe if God doesn't intervene, we are watching the death of our nation. There was a man named Dr. Jim Black. He's a senior analyst with a place called Sentinel Research Associates. He was a former executive director of the Wilberforce Forum in Washington, D.C. He's a well-known author, educator, researcher. He's written dozens of books on culture and social issues. He's lectured wide. He is recognized as a foremost scholar on the current affairs and history. He authored a book. It's called When Nations Die. Its subtitle is 10 Warning Signs of a Culture in Crisis. Now, what Dr. Black did, he researched all the great civilizations through history, the Babylonian, the Greek, the Romans, and on and on and on. And the book that he wrote, it's in 1994, but don't let the date fool you. It's as relevant as it was written today. And what he did is he studied all the great civilizations throughout history, and he came up with 10 common traits that led to their destruction, that led to their demise. Every one of these civilizations that were once great, that no longer exist, that went out of the existence, they mirrored these characteristics. And he grouped them under social, cultural, and moral decay. Now, I want you to think about America when I read these. I'm not going to give you a lot of illustrations. You know them. But I want you to think about our country when I read what are the 10 characteristics of every civilization that's went out of extinction. First, the social decay. The social decay. Now, as I share these, I hope when you come to conclusion that your heart is absolutely broken, more so than it is, and you're crying out to God for mercy. Because what these are lived out in our daily lives in our country. And if it holds true through history, then we will be a nation that dies. Social decay, number one. There's an increase of lawlessness, crime, and judicial misconduct, including the politicalization of the bench. That's number one. Number two, under social decay, the loss of economic discipline and restraint, out of control debt, personal and national. Number two. Number three, the rising government control and bureaucracy. Those are the three characteristics of a nation that dies socially. And now Black lists the cultural decay. The fourth characteristic under cultural decay. There is the decline in a nation of the quality and the relevance of education. Dr. Alan Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, said, quote, American high school graduates are among the most sensitive illiterates in the world, end quote. Here's the fifth characteristic of a nation dying, this under the category of cultural decay. There is the weakening of cultural foundations, primarily the challenging of authority. Do we not witness that everywhere, in our streets, in our schools, in our homes? The third thing under cultural decay that leads to the demise of a nation, and the sixth characteristic of its death, there is the loss of respect for tradition, hence the product of the Enlightenment. And this means, under the loss of respect for tradition, is the rejection of traditional values. All we have to look at is the traditional definition of marriage. And under the loss of respect for tradition, the cultural decay of a nation, there's the attempts to dislodge theology from society. It is the jettison of Christian morality and values. Tocqueville, this 19th century French political scientist and historian, said this, "The source of America's greatness was its values established on Christian principles." When we gave up, or when we legalized the abomination of same-sex marriage, we jettison tradition. And that is a mark of a nation culturally and on life support. And that's just one. Here's the fourth characteristic of a culture decay in a nation that leads to its death. And the seventh characteristic, the increase of materialism, which fuels individualism, greed, selfishness, and devalues community and relationship. When a nation puts more emphasis on things than people, it's well on its way to death. Stuart Scott, in his book Exemplary Husband, which we've been studying as men, he said this, quote, many Americans seem mainly interested in three things, getting things done, achieving personal goals, and protecting their personal space. If the church continues to follow our society in becoming more and more lovers and servers of self, the pursuit of biblical relationships will fall more and more by the wayside. Those are seven characteristics of a nation on its way to death. Morally, it's an increase of lawlessness, a loss of economic discipline and restraint, rising of government bureaucracy. Culturally, it's the decline in the quality and the relevance of education. It's the weakening of cultural foundations, of challenging authority. It's a loss of respect for tradition. It's the increase of materialism. And then the third area that Dr. Black identifies the demise of a nation is the moral decay. The moral decay. The first one he identified was the rise of immorality. A nation dies when it slides into unbridled immorality, whether it be sexual, the sexual confusion of what's going on in the LGBTQ community, the acceptance of sexual perversion, and the shameful political and workplace ethics that are everywhere. That's a nation dying when immorality is celebrated, practiced, and even legislated. The second mark of moral decay and the ninth characteristic of a nation dying, the abandonment of God. In all societies, institutions, His absolutes are being replaced with relativism and godless secular humanism. And the final thing that Dr. Black says is the nail in the coffin in the morally corrupt, bankrupt society that is going to die. It is a devaluing of human life. Hence, the heinous sin of the national sin of abortion and the care of the elderly. So those are 10 marks of a nation dying. Beloved, this is our world. Every one of those are alive and well in our country. And now we must ask the question of why. Why are we like we are? Now, every one of you would look at me and say, Jim, it's because we've abandoned God. That's true. Let's just don't stay on the shallowness of that. Let's look at the garden problem. Because everything that ails society and ails my life and ails your life and is causing much tension in families and high suicide rates, it all started in the garden. It's a garden problem, a Garden of Eden problem. And I don't want to focus on the act of sin. I don't want to focus on the disobedience of our parents. I want us to think for the few minutes here. I want us to think of the consequences that happened. And the consequences is the rupture of relationship with our Creator. When the created order is severed, chaos emerges. Always. God created us as social beings. He created us as human beings, not human doings, created for relationship. Alone time is necessary and good. Being alone is not. And in a culture that is dying, we see the privatization of life, we see the individualism of life, and the church has bought into that, and we are so far apart from each other, we're not learning to love each other. I know it's a bold statement. But let me ask you, look around your church. How many people do you know? On a level beyond just, hi, how are you? There may be some people sitting under the sound of my voice in this sanctuary right now. You don't even know their names. We were created to be in relationship. And the gospel is only valued and only appreciated when it goes beyond just seeing that it took God's wrath off me, that it put me in a position to fulfill the created order. And the created order is that I would love God and I would love people and I would be in deep relationship with both. And if the gospel is just about getting out of hell, then you and I are missing what happened in the garden. What happened in the garden wasn't it just man's sin, but man destroyed his chief relationship with God that led to every single relationship being tainted by selfishness. And the only way to cure the ills of a nation is for the Church of Jesus Christ to arise and recover the power of the gospel in knowing Christ and loving people to Him. Now I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1. And what I want us to do is to look at three encounters that God had with His chief creation. That's us. And I want you to think about it in the context of relationship. And I hope that every one of you today as a Christian, you can say that my most prized and cherished and most valued relationship in all the world is with my God. And that I am cultivating every day my relationship with my God. That's what the gospel's for. Look at the first encounter that God had with His choice creation. This is pre-fall relationship with God. And when we look at this, I want you to think about what it was like before sin destroyed us. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You will have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Don't look at the created work. Look at the heart of the Creator towards His people, His created people. What do you see here? You see such beautiful harmony. You see unity between a benevolent, loving Creator and His choice creation. And note the giving heart of God. He made them in His image. He gives them personality. He gives them intellect. He gives them will. He gave them dominion over all the things of the earth. Peaceful dominion. They weren't afraid of snakes. It was actually a beautiful place for them. And God blesses them with the beauty and the enjoyment of creation. Let this settle into your mind. Look at the oneness there is between the Creator and the creation. The peace. The joy. The childlike trust. Now let's go into the second encounter with His choice creation. It goes to a deeper level of intimacy. Go to Genesis chapter 2. I would encourage you to think often on what it was like in the garden for however long it was before the fall. Because if you see that and God opens you up to the harmony and the oneness, it will cause you to shout with greater joy for the gospel. Because the gospel is directly connected to creation. Because the gospel is God's loving work in His Son to bring us back to be able to enjoy Him, to know Him, to fellowship with Him. But here's the second. Look at the second encounter with His choice creation. As I mentioned, it goes into a deeper level of intimacy. Chapter 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In the first encounter with God in creation, we see the benevolent giving of God to his choice creation, humanity. We see the image bearer created. We see peaceful dominion over the things of the earth. Now we see a little bit more specific blessings of God upon choice creation. And what does he do in Genesis 2:15-24? Well, at least four things. Number one, he gives them the dignity and joy of productive work. Ask most people today their thoughts on work. Man, I got to go to work. It's Monday. Work is not bad. Work was given to God before the fall. Work was a gift of dignity and joy. The reason why that we don't like going to work and the reason why that we cut corners at work is because of sin. After the fall. Before the fall, God gave the joy and the dignity of productive work. Notice what else God gives to his choice creation. He gives them good boundaries for their good. Don't eat this. Don't eat this. He gave them, implied there, is the privilege of obeying him. What else did he give? He gave Adam the supreme privilege of naming every creature. That is certainly an affirmation of his intelligence. And then we have on the crown of God's gift to humanity, the establishment of the most sacred gift and relationship in a human being, and that is marriage. And he gave it between a man and a woman. Oh, the tremendous blessedness of Eden before the fall. May God give us an understanding of what he did in creation beyond just making stuff, but what he did in the choice relationship he had with his people. There was harmony, there was love, there was unity, there was delight by God and delight towards God. Creation to creation and creation to God, a oneness, no shame, no guilt, no pain, no fear, no suffering, no injustice, no selfishness, beautiful holiness, the joy of innocence, no conflict in relationships, a oneness with God. That's the garden before the fall. Thomas Boston, the Puritan pastor, said, man was in a happy and holy state. But now, look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Here's the third encounter with God and his choice creation. And this is night and day. This is what Jonathan read. This is the result. And I hope it breaks your heart to see what we did to God. I hope it just causes us to fall on our face because of what we did. You say, no, Adam and Eve did it. No, we did it. We inherited his sin. And by our own volition, we have sinned. We did this. And we do this. And this is what God says because of what we've done. Genesis 3:8. Gone is harmony. Gone is happiness. Gone is holiness. A rupture has occurred between the Creator and creature. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. That's just as alive as it is today, shifting blame. Everyone's a victim. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Curses the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The created order is ruptured. Welcome chaos. Welcome misery, suffering, injustice, pain, and every human relationship is affected. The Garden of Eden, once blooming in sinless loveliness, is now the place of sin's ugly footprints and marks. There is no beauty. Sin severed the holy happiness of Adam and Eve. Now there's hiding from God. Now there's slavish fear. Now there's no harmony. Now there's tension. Now there's deception. There's shame. There's guilt. There's pain. There's grind. There's the drudgery of work. And every relationship is affected. The source of all hatred, all bigotry, all racism, all injustice, and all heinous, cruel acts against fellow human beings is a result of the garden. It is sin. It is the selfishness of man seeking control, seeking power, and the exercise of sinful self-will in human relationships. And the result in our world is a nation of chaos, a nation of not loving community, a nation of conflict, of suffering, and injustice. And we don't have to go far in history to see how this injustice panned out. The first form comes right out of the garden in Genesis chapter 4. We have the first murder. We have violence in Cain killing Abel. You carry right on, you find the injustice of God's people in Egyptian bondage. You find the injustice of the Apostle Paul enslaved in Rome for the gospel. You find the height of human injustice in the Lord Jesus crucified outside of Jerusalem. And from one human case, and there's more we can talk about, but look throughout history of the injustice of the oppression of women. Gardner Spring said this: "The curse pronounced upon the first woman is woman's curse now. It is the history of cruelty and oppression, especially in anti-Christian and pagan lands." That's only one example. But yet in all cases, we find God at work. From the woman, we get the Savior. From Egyptian bondage, we get the type of Christ, Joseph. From the Apostle Paul, we get the majority of the New Testament. And from the Lord Jesus, we get the gospel and the hope of the world. So what do we see in the world? Social, cultural, moral decay. Why the catastrophic event in the garden that severed our relationship with God and thus tainted all relationships? But we're not without hope, because the Reconciler has come. And He's brought up to us the ministry of reconciliation, that once again we can fulfill our creative purpose, a oneness with our God, a oneness that the world needs to see if it's going to have any hope of healing. And that is the oneness of God's people walking impartially with their God and showing forth the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. May God help us to see what's wrong with the world. And may help us not to be detached from the world. Friends, it's not a problem out there. It's our problem. We're responsible. Don't be shaped by the media. Don't lose sight of God's sovereignty. And remember, though we're fallen, God has not left us to ourselves. May God awaken us to the plight of our nation and cause us to be a praying, weeping people, that He in turn would show mercy, as He has throughout many times in history. But let's don't remain blind to what's happening and have cold hearts that moves us away instead of into the culture, the salt and light. Father, we honor You and thank You so much for the hard reality of Your word. It does pierce us. And I confess, Lord, sometimes I see what's going on and say, well, it's not touching my life. But I'm a human being in one human race, and that we're responsible one heart at a time to deal with injustice, to show the world the light of Christ, the Reconciler. May You help us to do that, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.